good to think about things that we are already familiar with, though, I think, don't you? Good to be reminded of the words of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will bear more fruit. In John 15 and verse 1 and 2, continuing, Jesus told his apostles, his disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Fruit bearing, abiding in the Lord, producing fruit. Warning of not being cast off, but our focus is to abide in Christ and to bear fruit. And Jesus desires this for us in order that our joy may be made full. You know, that kind of suggests a similarity to what we were thinking about in the lesson this morning about serving God with a whole heart and with a willing mind. Serving God cordially, happily, joyfully. Doesn't that ring a familiar note right here when Jesus tells his closest disciples, abide in me and bear fruit. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Being a Christian is a joyous life. There's no unhappiness with the fact of being a Christian, with abiding in Christ, because we know that he blesses us in every good way. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, in whom is no variation, no shadow of turning. The upper room, the Passover feast, the approaching cross, the urgency of preparing the disciples, all of this was the setting that Jesus is speaking these words to his closest disciples in chapter 14 through 16. And during that discourse, the Lord delivers this powerful illustration on the vine and the branches. You may have wondered why the imagery of a vine and branches was used by the Lord to illustrate some teaching that he wanted to convey. Could it have been that the fruit of the vine was very closely connected with what they had just received in the institution of the Lord's Supper? Is it because of that familiarity that the Lord uses this example? Or could it be that maybe during that particular time of life and in that part of the world, grapevines grew very close to maybe everyone's house, maybe outside the window of their house, very close by, and it could be seen readily, even at home. If they left the upper room before Jesus spoke the last part of this discourse, then maybe this little band of disciples saw grapevines as they walked from one place to another, as they moved about. They maybe even could have passed the temple and noticed some of the exquisite artwork associated with the temple of a cluster of grapes on a grapevine, as we're told in descriptions of the temple at that time. The Lord could have chosen to use this imagery because it was an imagery used in the Old Testament scriptures, In passages like Psalm 80, verses 8 through 16, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, Jeremiah 2, and verse 21. One of the leading industries of Palestine was the production of grapes, which called for the cultivation of grapevines. And of course, he may have just used the figure of the vine because it was a figure that everyone could easily understand. But really more important than why the Lord used the imagery of the grapevine is the question of what did he hope to accomplish in the understanding of his disciples by using that illustration. Before long, Jesus would leave the earth. He's preparing his disciples for the time that he's going to leave. There will be some days that they have to experience where they will not see him as they've seen him in the past three and a half years. His disciples would be depended on by him to carry on his work, to continue his work. They needed to understand how they could accomplish this. And that's the background for the Lord's words in John 15, 1 through 11. I want to make this point that we need to keep in mind when we read this section of Scripture. We need to carefully note this fact, that when the Lord spoke these words, he was speaking directly to his closest disciples, his apostles. Originally spoken to the apostles, it had a great significance to them. He spoke these words to them. And we need to keep that in mind. Look at John 15 and verse 16, and it will help us to understand that that is the case. He's talking to his apostles. But the heart of the message in verses 1 through 11 has application really to all Christians. There are things here that you and I can benefit from as disciples of Jesus Christ. Three great themes run through this section of verses. And the first one is, it's important to keep God's commands. And the second one is, bearing fruit for God is what he expects of us. And the third one is, we need to abide in God's love. And these three points are like the legs of a three-legged stool. They're all associated together. The themes support each other. But what we're talking about tonight really focuses on the second of those themes, bearing fruit for God. Throughout the passage, the underlying idea is that the branches on the grapevine have a purpose. And that purpose is to bear fruit in verse 2, 4, 5, and 8. The vine dresser, called the husbandman in some translations, cannot justify the existence of a branch that fails to fulfill its purpose, since unfruitful branches take nourishment from fruitful branches. They are cut off from the vine. And Jesus uses that point to illustrate a principle of truth in verse 2 and verse 6. Even so, you and I, as Christians, have a purpose in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be his disciples," in verse 8. Bearing fruit is not an option, then. It's not an addendum to our Christianity. It's not an add-on. It's not a supplement to other activities that we do in relation to our relationship with Christ. Bearing fruit is our purpose. It's what we are all about as we continue to live in the world. Jesus described it another way as, "You are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hid." Bearing fruit is our purpose. It's what following Christ is all about. And if so, consequently, if we bear no fruit, then We really live lives without purpose. And we lose our reason for being. What is this fruit that we're to bear? We're familiar with the expression. We're familiar with the terms used in this passage. But have we thought very deeply about what is this fruit? What is he talking about? How do I need to understand this? The word fruit is used in the Bible to describe what is seen in another person's life. John the Baptist used this term in talking, in preaching in his ministry in preparation for Christ, Matthew 3 and verse 10. John said, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And he said that by way of warning the religious leaders of his day that there were things that they needed to change. In Matthew 7, 16 through 20, Jesus warned and used the term this way. He said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." He's giving a warning against religious hypocrisy here, even among religious leaders. And the question would naturally arise, how do we distinguish who is genuinely a servant of God and who is not, so that we will make no mistake about that? And Jesus is saying, by your fruit you will know them. The word fruit can refer to the result of a faithful, productive life in service to Christ. In passages like Ephesians 5 and verse 9, "For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." In Philippians 1:11, Paul said, "Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." In Colossians 1 and verse 10, "So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." In Hebrews 12 and verse 11, "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." In James 3, 17 and 18, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Further, the word fruit can refer to the result or the reward of effort extended in doing something. John 4 and verse 36, "Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together." John 12 and verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Some believe that the fruit of John 15 is the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, We have this. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Closely related to this, some insist that we fulfill the command to bear fruit when we develop Christ-like qualities in our lives. That has merit to it. Others point out that the term fruit can refer to all the positive results of living for the Lord and working for the Lord. In Philippians 1, 21 and 22, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." A common use of the word fruit in the Bible has to do with reproduction and the results of reproduction. For example, in Genesis 1 and verse 11, "Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them." And it was so. In Luke 1 and verse 42, she cried out with a loud voice and said, in reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Someone has noted that the fruit of the apple tree is the apple. And we all kind of know that already, don't we? That's pretty much obvious. The fruit of any kind of tree is what usually, typically, what we name that tree. The fruit of an orange tree is an orange. And the fruit of one Christian should be what? The fruit of a Christian should be another Christian, shouldn't it? In the physical realm, mankind was told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth in Genesis 1 and verse 28. Noah was also commanded that in Genesis 9, verse 1 and verse 7. A similar challenge exists in the spiritual realm. For example, in Romans 7 and verse 4, Paul said, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." The term fruit in Romans 7 and verse 4 might be used in a general way, but the marriage illustration of the context suggests the fruit of children, spiritual children, that is, in this context, new Christians. Paul himself may be speaking of this very kind of bearing fruit when he wrote to the church in Rome about these matters. He told the brethren that he wanted to visit them so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles, in Romans 1 and verse 13. Regarding the fruit of John 15, is it really necessary to choose only one of these possibilities that we've mentioned thus far when we hear the Lord say to his apostles, "Abide in me and bear fruit"? Can we develop Christ-like qualities without developing the fruit of the Spirit, which will bring positive results? Can we separate these matters from each other? Living for the Lord, can we make such separations and it means this one thing and not something else that is also included in the Scriptures? Can we make that kind of separation? Can we be Christ-like and filled with the Spirit if we make no effort whatsoever to live for Christ, to live with spiritual characteristics, to develop the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Can we be fruit bearers without making any effort whatsoever to teach the lost? Jesus said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That should strike a very powerful principle within our hearts, and we should recognize that, what the Lord's telling us why he came in Luke 19 and verse 10. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 that we are to follow his steps. Could we then bear fruit in the kingdom of God and not share the gospel with other people? We must recognize the importance of sharing our faith so that souls might be saved. Souls are precious to the Lord. They're very valuable, aren't they? The vine does not bear fruit. That is the function of the branches. Some have said in days gone by that this passage teaches that Jesus Christ is the vine and the denominational churches are the branches. That's not what you get when you read this passage. The apostles had no concept whatsoever, nor would they during their lifetime, of what denominational churches are. Jesus is saying to these individuals, I am the vine, and you as an individual, you as a group of individuals, are the branches that either abide in me or do not. The vine enables the branches to do their job, but the branches themselves must produce the fruit. If the branches do not bear fruit, then there will be no fruit. If we fail to reach out to the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the lost will remain lost. If they don't hear the gospel from God's people, from whom, pray tell, will they hear it? They must hear it from God's people. In the New Testament, sharing one's faith is not so much commanded as it is considered a natural outgrowth of our conversion. A natural outgrowth of our conversion. A natural result of being a Christian. Most of us are familiar with the Great Commission according to Matthew. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So as you go, then, make disciples. And how are disciples made? It's no great mystery when we read through the book of Acts, when the apostles went throughout the world making disciples in every place they went. What did they do to make those disciples? They simply taught the gospel, didn't they? They taught the gospel. They were sowing the seed of the kingdom. Were they responsible for the results? Were they responsible? Did the Lord tell them, I want you to stay here in this city until 235 people obey me? Did the Lord give them any instruction like that? He didn't, did he? He simply provided them with the word of truth. And he said, go and sow it. Teach it everywhere you can. There will be people who will embrace it. There will be people who will reject it. Among those who embrace it, this is the fruit that you are securing for my name's honor and glory. Go and make disciples and teach everyone you meet. And that's exactly what happened. Beginning with the Jerusalem church. And the Jerusalem church, you might recall, was scattered by the persecution that arose during those days in Acts 8 verses 1 through 4. In Acts 8 and verse 1, the second part of that verse tells us this. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And verse 4 says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Why'd they do that? Notice that those who were scattered were not the apostles. The apostles weren't scattered from Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit is very clear in telling us that. So he's not saying the apostles were scattered from Jerusalem and they were the ones that went everywhere preaching the word. The Holy Spirit is telling us that disciples were scattered from Jerusalem, except the apostles. They were not scattered from Jerusalem. But disciples were. And what did they do? They bore fruit. Because they were abiding in Christ. They went about preaching the word. If we understand what we are sharing, then the sharing that we do should be a natural thing for us. We are sharing our faith in Jesus. We are sharing the gospel. We are sharing good news, not bad news. There are some warnings in the gospel. Certainly there are. It wouldn't be truth if it didn't contain warnings. But it's good news for people. And if we get that strongly and clearly and firmly in our hearts that this news is good. What do we like to share with our friends and co-workers? Good news or bad news? About anything. Do they know about your grandchildren? Do they know about your children? Do they know about the things you love to think about and do and read about? Do they know those things? Those things are good to you. What about the good news that God brings to men through the truth? A young woman who has gotten engaged does not have to be begged to show her engagement ring, does she? Really? Does she? She doesn't. It's natural for her to show a new engagement ring to all of her friends and to glory in that. That's natural. A new father doesn't have to be persuaded to tell others about his new baby, does he? And you certainly do not have to force a grandmother to show you new pictures of her new grandchild, do you? That's good news. Sharing that good news is natural for these people. In a world filled with tragedy, don't we all understand that this world is hungry for good news? We should. We have the good news of Jesus. How natural sharing that good news is for us as God's people. It's good news. Some may ask, how? How can I share the good news with other people? How can I share my faith? How can I bear fruit in the sense of winning others to Jesus? And those are good questions. This passage does not tell us how. It just indicates that sharing is essential. There are many good methods for sharing our faith, and each one is different. And you may develop within yourself a method that works good for you. And you may develop a method that works good for you in this situation, but another method might work good for you in another situation. But it's not difficult. And what we do is we talk to people who have had experience sharing the gospel with other people, and we find out what has worked for you in that situation, and what has worked for you in that situation. And we will find something that will help us in the situation where we are, that will cause us to be effective in sharing the good news with people. Whatever teaching method is used, that method must include both the example of my life and the words out of my mouth. There is nothing that will turn a person off faster than to see you profess Christianity and to see you act like a devil. There is nothing that turns people off any faster than that. So the example of our life is important. If we abide in Christ and He in us, you see the connection. Paul combined these two factors in Philippians 2, 15 and 16. He said this, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. That's the example of your life, you see. And in verse 16, holding fast the word of life. You're holding fast the word of life, and you share it with other people, and they respect what they hear from you because they respect your life. Holding fast the word of life so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory. An exemplary life. How very important that is. We must live the faithful Christian life. We must live it in the positive way and in the negative way. There are things we must do. There are things we must avoid. Positively, we must live good lives. We must love other people truly, genuinely, sincerely, happily. We must help other people with a great desire to help them, happiness in helping them, feeling good about helping them, and their negative things. We must keep evil out of our lives. We must not be influenced by the people around us to commit evil things in the sight of our God in order that we might remain pure. Unless we lead lives consistent with our teaching, no one will listen to us. And with regard to our teaching, no matter how good our lives are, we must also teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some think as long as they live according to the truth, they do not have to teach the truth to anyone else. That is simply not the case in John 15. Look at Jesus. He could bear fruit by His life alone. He lived the truth, but He also had to teach. He also had to instruct. Teaching may accomplish by letters good things with people, sharing tracts with them, sharing the bulletin articles with them, sharing articles that are written with truth in mind. Sermons could be shared with people. Face-to-face instruction with people. Asking people if they understand some passage in the Bible. Asking people if they've ever worshipped at a church of Christ. That mere question right there will generate a lot of good discussion with the people around us. They may have heard things about the church of Christ. You may have an opportunity to show them in the Bible, to clear up any misconceptions that they have. The important thing is not how we teach other people. The important thing is the fact that we do teach them. According to John 15, bearing fruit is what being a Christian is really all about. If we're convinced of the truth and the power of our role as branches, we will figure out a way to bear fruit, won't we? I think that we will. That's probably a good place to end our study tonight in thinking about the fruit. I hope you thought about that with me and will appreciate those principles from John 15. And if you're in our assembly tonight and you are not a Christian, we'd like for you to think seriously about your condition before God. John is writing his gospel in order that you might come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in believing, you may have life in His name. True life. Real life. Eternal life. Life after this spirit departs from this physical body. That's your desire tonight, and we can help you become a Christian. We'd be delighted to do that. Let us rejoice together in that. Come to the front. Tell me about it. We'll talk about it. While together we stand and sing.